exactly do they do in relation to us? Well, when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we'll see that one of the things that the angels do, and I will divide this into to 7 points and treating them very quickly. The first of these things we see is that the angels are assigned to protect us. That is where you get the term guardian angel from. The angels are assigned to our protection. You find this in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. One of the most beautiful stories accounts and descriptions in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha. You remember this great servant of God, Elisha? Unlike most Christians today, he was not at all ignorant about the ministry of angels. Oh yes, every true servant of God should be well instructed in his allies who fight on his side, the angels who fight against evil. Now the first thing is then, the angels are assigned to our protection, and Elisha, the great prophet of God, knew this very well. And you remember how one day, as they woke up in the morning, and they looked out of the house, what did they see? They saw the Syrian army surrounding the whole town. Why? Because they were fed up with the prophet of God, Elisha. And why were they so angry with Elisha? Because this prophet of God seemed to know every secret that they had in their minds. Every time the Syrians planned a war strategy against Israel, it seemed that Elisha was somewhere sitting in the room, because he knew exactly what they were going to do. And so he would go to the king of Israel and said, "Now, the Syrians are going to do this and that, so you better get ready." And so when the Syrians, with their secret plan against Israel, came to attack Israel, they found the Israelis waiting for them. They said, "How did these people know? How do these people know what we were going to do?" So they retreat in haste and in confusion, and they devise another plan. And so they come up with another secret plan to attack Israel. And then they arrive on the scene and find there the Israelis are waiting for them again. See, what is this? Is there some guy in this council who is selling all our secrets to the Israelis? And somebody said, no. It's because Israel has a great prophet of God called Elisha. Oh, so Elisha. And everything we discuss here, somehow Elisha knows about it. He is a prophet, you see. He knows about it. So the Syrians said, "We got to get this man Elisha. We got to go after him." So, having done their homework, they discovered that Elisha was in a certain little town. And so Elisha wakes up one morning and finds the Syrian army waiting for him. And you remember how his disciple wakes up and looks out and he sees all these helmets and shields and war chariots out there, and the poor man, the poor disciple of Elisha, is frightened half out of his wits. And he cries out to Elisha and says, "What are we going to do? The Syrian army has come for us." What he cannot understand is Elisha's incredible calm. Oh yeah? Oh. "Well, aren't you going to get worried? Aren't you frightened? Aren't you excited?" Elisha says, "No." Why aren't you excited? Why aren't you afraid?" Elisha said, "Don't you know that those who are for us are far greater in number than those who are against us?" The disciple was by this time beyond comprehension. He couldn't see one Israeli soldier around. He said, "You don't mean me, do you? I'm not going to defend you against the whole Syrian army." He couldn't see any soldiers around. And so Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes." And so the Lord opened his disciple's eyes. He's called his servant, the servant of Elisha. The servant was simply the disciple. And he looked out there, and he could see it now. He could see it. Oh, around, everywhere, these soldiers of God, the angels of God, were round about. Exactly as it says in the Psalms and everywhere else. "He shall be to you as a wall of fire round about you." He saw fiery chariots. He saw the heavenly host round about Elisha. What could the Syrian army do?
Nothing.
Nothing that God, if God did not permit it. This is the beauty of this. That when you are a disciple of God, When you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, nothing can happen to you without God's permission. Nothing can happen. That is why when Satan wanted to harm Job or to give him trouble, he had to ask God for permission. Very humbling experience. Can I harm him? He can't touch Job. He can't touch you without God's permission. Cannot be touched. I have experienced this time and again. Time and again, I have so narrowly escaped death or serious bodily harm. That is just amazing. It's just incredible how the angel of God, as Israel, as Jacob said, Israel being another name for Jacob, of course, Jacob has said, the angel of the Lord who has redeemed me. Even within the last few months, I think I shared at least with the training team. How many times? I was coming down the other day on Highway 20. And for no apparent reason, the car next to me just suddenly skidded. And I suddenly saw this car coming straight at me. We were going side by side, and he suddenly skidded, spun around. And I saw this car flying right at us like this. And somehow, I managed to evade him. And you know that on a highway, there's not much room for you to go anywhere. He ended up with his nose facing the other way. So badly did he skid. Time and again like this. Another time, another fellow also on Highway 20 suddenly cut out and nearly crashed into us. Again, at the last minute, somehow, he missed us and we managed to evade him. Time and again. And another time I was at Pink Court. I'm just talking about recent events, not to go back a long way in history. Just the recent events. I came up at this crossing where there are stop signs on all four sides. And I came up to this stop sign, and I looked to the right, and I saw one of these buses, which those in training constantly take to come out for training sessions. I saw one of the bus quite far out, and you know the normal rule is that whoever arrives at the stop sign first goes across. And I saw that he was still some distance away, and I came up to the stop sign, and somehow, for some reason, I don't understand why, the Lord said, don't move. Just don't move. Just stay still. I was just going to press the accelerator, and the Lord said, stop. And I stopped. And you know what happened? That bus went straight through the stop sign, flying right through. Well, halfway through the crossing, he suddenly realized that there was a stop sign. And he slammed on all the brakes so that all the smoke from the wheels were flying everywhere. He suddenly realized there was a stop sign. But had I gone forth, imagine to be hit with the weight of a speeding bus, which I would have left me, I think, reduced to one very crushed up mess. Incredible. How do you understand these things? God's amazing mercy and kindness. We could go on, and I'm sure you have many examples in the way in which God has amazingly protected you. And as you look back, you wonder how it is. As it says in Psalm 91 that we so often love to sing, Psalm 91 verse 11, God will give his angels charge over you, that you do not dash your foot against a stone. True, Satan tried to quote that to the Lord Jesus out of context. But that verse is not less precious because Satan tried to misuse it. You know, we almost hesitate to use it simply because Satan quoted it sometime. Maybe that's exactly what he wanted us to feel, and he better not quote it anymore because he quoted it once. No. One of the first and most important functions of angels then was to protect his servants. And that is why you remember that when Peter saw these people coming to arrest the Lord Jesus, there was Peter, pulled out his sword and said, what? You dare to touch my Lord? For one moment he was brave. He forgot all his braveness the next moment, but at least for that moment he was brave. And he rushed at the first guy and slammed his sword down on him. And fortunately this guy obviously was wearing some kind of helmet, and it slid off the helmet and took his ear off instead. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Peter, do you think I really need your protection? Huh? Do you not think that I could call my father and ask him for 12 legions of angels? Oh, 12 legions. Tens of thousands of angels. The whole heavenly army would be here to defend me. Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away. You see, the Lord Jesus lived always in this confidence that the angels were there. Notice, he didn't say that my Father were protecting 12 legions of angels. My Father will send the angels to my protection. I don't need your help. Do you have this confidence? Can you look upon life in the way that Elijah looks upon it, or even above all, how the Lord Jesus looks upon it? What confidence, what joy that we have that God's heavenly soldiers, these mighty angels, the ones of the highest order who have access to his presence, are assigned to your care and to my care. Many times did you sit in an aeroplane and feel a bit nervous. I wonder if this plane is going to fall out of the sky like all those other ones. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Those who trust in the Lord, they don't fear such things. Now the second thing is this, concerning the task of angels, and we must move quickly now, is that the angels are assigned to battle against evil. We are not the only ones who have to fight against evil. Thanks be to God, we can get all the help that we need. The angels are fighting against the forces of evil. We see that very strikingly in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and verse 21, as also in Revelation chapter 12, and we have no time to read these references now, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, where Michael, the chief angel, is fighting against Satan and his angels, and he throws them out of heaven. He casts them out. So wonderful, in the battle against evil. Both in the Old Testament, I've given you one Old Testament example, one New Testament example. The battle against evil. The spiritual forces that are fighting against evil. Among them are numbered the glorious angels of God. And the third thing we can notice here is that the angels have a place in executing the judgment of God, that is, carrying out God's judgment. Their task is not all mercy. Sometimes it is judgment. In the battle against evil, sometimes judgment has to be exercised. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, for example, we read of the great destroying angel. 2 Samuel 24:16 tells of this destroying angel who went through Israel, and thousands fell by his sword. If one angel could virtually wipe out Israel, what would 12 legions of angels do? I dare not imagine. The power of these angels are well beyond anything human beings can contend with. I cannot understand Christians. I honestly cannot understand Christians who are afraid of the dark, scared of ghosts. I confess to you that when our little girl Yiling, when somebody told her some ghost stories and she was terrified, having nightmares, I must confess I was feeling quite annoyed, quite angry about this. I don't see that any Christian is scared of any number of ghosts. There are no ghosts that could terrify me, not a thousand of them. Who is afraid of ghosts or evil spirits? So long as you walk in righteousness, who is afraid of any of these things? As the psalmist said, of whom shall I be afraid? For God is my rock and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? You name him. I'm not scared of any of them. Because the mighty angels of God, how great is their power? Incredible in power. And very great in wisdom. And that's very comforting, because if all there is power and no wisdom, he'd get a bit scared too. I don't know if he got enough wisdom to know what to do. He'll do all the wrong things. Power itself can be a bit dangerous. But thanks be to God that angels are also described, as I mentioned earlier, for their wisdom. In 2 Samuel 14, verse 20, for example, is one example of the greatness of their wisdom. 2 Samuel 14, 20. Another thing, of course, we read of is the fourth thing that we can mention here is that in connection with the work of judgment, in the New Testament we find that angels have a great task to do at the end of the age. The Lord Jesus speaks of the angels in Matthew chapter 13, for example, Matthew 13 verses 27 verses 30 and verses 39, where the angels are concerned in the matter of reaping, bringing in the harvest at the end of the age, and they separate between the wheat and the weeds. Notice how much work the angels have got, how many jobs they have. That at the end of the age, at the end of this age, they will come in and hopefully they will gather you among the wheat. Because if they don't gather you among the wheat, then you will be among the weeds that are assigned for the furnace to be burnt. The angels will separate the one from the other. Of course, those who already have their angels assigned to their care will be granted by God's grace a place among the wheat. So the angels have this important function of separating between the good and the bad at the close of this age. That is seen also in Matthew 24, verse 31, for example. Then we go on to the fifth point as concerning the work of angels, and that is that the angels, in connection with human beings, and especially with disciples, have the task of leading. They lead people in many and various ways. In the Old Testament, for example, they led Lot and his family out of Sodom. They brought them out of Sodom. You read that two angels went into Sodom and took righteous Lot, as he is called, Lot and his family out of Sodom before Sodom was destroyed. You read that in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17 and following. And also that you find that the angel, one of them who is called the angel of the Lord, was assigned to leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Some think this might be a reference to the Lord Jesus himself, but that is not by any means certain. But some great angel was assigned to leading the Israelites through the wilderness. You read that in Exodus chapter 23, verse 23, for example. 23:23, as well, so and many other places. In the New Testament, you see an example of this in when Peter was in prison, and an angel led him out of the prison in Acts chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. And another example of the activity of angels. Peter was led out of prison by an angel. After all, you could get lost in the prison. Even if you are released from jail, you might walk into the wrong place and end up in another cell. You don't know how to get out of there. They are usually quite complex places, and usually there are dungeons underground in those days. And the angel led him out of the prison. The sixth thing that we read is that the angels were given the task of delivering messages to various people. This was one of the very common functions. For example, messages were delivered by angels to Joseph, that is, Joseph and Mary in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus. We already saw that an angel delivered a message, that is, Angel Gabriel delivered a message to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. We also find this the angels explaining things, for example, to the Apostle John in the Revelation. John could not understand something in the Revelation, and an angel explained things to him. That you don't understand this, and explain the matter to him. Do you see that, for example, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 7? Also, you will find that an angel delivers a message to Paul in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23. And this is again concerning Acts, that angels had the function of delivering messages to various persons. This we see concerning the remarkable work of angels. And the seventh and final point that I would mention here today is that angels serve people in sometimes the most practical and remarkable ways. Not only getting them out of jail, for example, in Acts chapter 5, verse 19, in this case, the apostles were delivered from jail, as well as in Acts 12 that we read. In fact, they were delivered from jail twice by the angels. And protecting people in the way that we have already seen, for example, Daniel found that the angels shut the mouth of the lion. is it? So that they could not harm him. But angels served various people in the most remarkable ways. You read, for example, that in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus had been hungry in the wilderness for a period of 40 days and 40 nights, and he was very hungry at the end of it. And that's how Satan tried to tempt him. But the Lord Jesus resisted the temptation. And how beautifully does the period of temptation close? Because we are told that the angels came and ministered to the Lord Jesus. Well, what would minister in that case mean? Because at this time, what the Lord Jesus most urgently needed was food. And certainly to minister to him was to provide him with the food that he needed. In the wilderness, there was nowhere you could get any food. He had refused to turn the stones into bread. But now the angels provided him with the food that he needed. I wonder if any of you have read the remarkable book concerning the revival in Indonesia. There are several books about the revival in Indonesia. And one of those was written by a very skeptical German person called Koch, Kurt Koch, a book entitled The Revival in Indonesia. And in that book, he describes an instance of the ministry of angels, which I'd like to share with you as we close. What happened was a team of Christian workers arrived in this little town, and maybe some of you have read this account. A team of Christian workers arrived in this little town, and they had no food to put before these Christian workers. And these Christian workers, as the great revival was spreading through Indonesia, the Christian workers were going from one place to another, counseling, teaching, helping the local Christians. And when they came to this town, they found that there was nothing to eat, though they were very tired and they were very hungry. Nothing to eat. So the elders of the church in this local town got together with these whole group of Christian workers to pray about what to do about the food situation. And so they prayed earnestly about this thing. And when they had prayed, Kurt Koch, as I told you, a very skeptical person, then goes on to describe what happened. He said that when they had prayed, suddenly a table covered with food of every kind appeared before them. And there were some hands that appeared and distributed the food from the table to all these Christian workers. And they looked on in utter amazement at this great table loaded with food. And this food was actually served to them by the hand of what evidently were the hands of angels. Now they wondered whether they were dreaming or whether this was reality. And when they took this food and put it in their mouth and chewed upon it, they discovered that this was real food. Now this is something truly remarkable, truly remarkable. And what is more, and this is what is more remarkable, that this particular thing of the table appearing and the foods with all this food on the table happened not once, not twice, but eight times. And the number of people present to witness and to experience this ministry of angels provided by the power of God, the number of people present were 50 people. 50 people. 50 witnesses to this amazing ministry of angels. God is the living God. How little the church knows God today. How little do we know, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When God provided for his servants, he didn't give them one banana each and say, okay, I'll be generous to you. You can have one banana and one glass of water. But as these 50 people testified, the table was loaded with good things. And the angels ministered this food to the servants of God. 50 people present for 8 different occasions. Mighty things God will do to those who walk with Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Let us then understand this glorious truth that the Lord is saying here. Now, having looked at the whole teaching concerning angels in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, can you see how beautiful are the Lord's words here? The Lord says in Matthew 18, verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, because I tell you, their angels do always see the face of my Father in heaven." Blessed is the man who knows his God. All these things may sound like fairy tales to you, do they not? But I tell you, those who walk with God can tell you these kind of things time and again. As indeed I can share many of these things. But how wonderful it is to know God. And to know that you are so precious to Him when you are His disciple, that He has assigned angels of the highest order, angels of the highest order to attend to your welfare. Oh, how great is God's love. Let us close in prayer.